Wasn't that a nice reading that Anna did? We didn't clap for that, but let's clap now, because that was a good reading. It is Mother's Day. I do not have a Mother's Day sermon. But I want to talk a little about mothers. And so, and I'm going to get in trouble because I'm going to say something that's not politically correct. But it's biblical. If you are a female, stand up, please. Okay? I mean, if you are born female. Let's give them a hand. Okay. And what do you think, man? Was it a good idea that God created male and female? Is that a good idea? And some people think Adam was speaking English when he said, "This is woman," like, whoa, man. This, no. Yeah, so God created male and female, and so he programmed all that is a woman into you, including mothering. And you've been mothering since you were young, whether it's your siblings or your animals or toys. It's just part of the nature. And it's so common to consider mothering with gentleness and gentle care that if you can remember last year when we were working through Thessalonians, this is what Paul said. He said, "We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." Do mothers do that? Not only serve, but they give themselves? "Because you had become so very dear to us. For as you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship," now he doesn't mean that kind of labor, "but our hard work, how working day and night so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." So have mothers worked day and night? Yes. And for every woman that serves others working day and night. Now, I had to go through the archives, but I found a rare picture of the Apostle Paul. So, in light of that last scripture, which one is he? The one in the middle, the nursing mother. Did you get that? Because he was caring so much for them. All right, that's not a picture of the Apostle Paul. That's supposed to be a picture of a mother of twins. Who do you think it is? And one of the babies has red hair. I guess they both have red hair. Okay. Today we're going to talk out of Romans 12 about family. And the family of God is a family of families. It is a family. Jesus said, "This is my family." But it consists of families. There's children here. There's mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers. There's cousins. There's uncles. And that's very important. We're to love each other as families. But in a family, there's duties, there's chores that have to be done. One person can't do it all. And so, we need to train children even when they're young to help working in there so that as they grow older, they can keep working and learn to do that. And sometimes families fight. You've probably never had fights in your families, right? Any fights in your families? Well, there'll be some family feuds. And Paul talks about that in this chapter. And then how do families relate to others? Now let's remind ourselves of the first two verses. See, I divided Romans 12 in half. It's 21 verses, so I decided to go with two verses and 19. See how I divided that? Last week we did two verses. And what did he say? "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that you present or offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices." And then he says, "This is holy and pleasing to God, and it's your spiritual act or your reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer. Stop being conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The pattern of this world, we are conformed. Who's controlling this world? What does the Bible say is the force controlling this world? The prince of the power of the air, the prince of the power of this age, the god of this age, the dominion of darkness, the one controlling the children of disobedience. The devil is in charge of this. And Paul or John ends his first letter by saying, the whole world is in the control or laying in the lap of the devil. But God has a plan to break that, and his plan is us. He wants us to present ourselves to God daily, not in order to gain salvation, not in order to gain redemption or forgiveness or reconciliation or have our sins paid for, not to be born again or adopted. That's already happened. Christ has already done that for us in what he did for us on the cross and in the empty tomb. Paul's been stressing that all the way through the book of Romans. But we are in God's family, and because of that, he said, we want to present our bodies. This will be holy and pleasing. It is this is a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. So we want to be holy, and we want to please God. So out of loving God and pleasing him, this is why we are to respond that way. And the devil recognizes that we are dangerous. We present a threat to his dominion. He knows this, but sometimes we don't know this. Oh, Luis is back. Good to see you. He knows that the church is what can destroy his dominion. But I don't think we always know that. And it's important for us to realize that. So, we are God's family. That makes us royalty. And royalty are often involved in government. That's what God wants us to do. Sometimes they're just run around like playboys, but actually, we're not to be playboys. We're to be government, and God has us to do something, and that is helping bring about the kingdom of God on earth. So we are a family of families, and he makes a comparison here. And he says, a family is to love and depend on one another the same way your body parts love and depend on each other. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about that, but does your body have a fight? Does your arms fight against your legs? I'm not going there today. We're staying home. People that have some kind of problem, some nervous problem where they can't control themselves, they realize this is abnormal. But what if the members of your body were all at war with each other, or they wouldn't get along? And it's like, I'm not gonna pick that up. You'll have to pick it up with your right hand because the left hand's not going to do it. It would be silly. It would be very strange. But it's so common for the churches, members of the church, to be fighting against one another. And that's one of the things he talks about here in this passage is that sometimes we don't get along. So we're to love one another, depend upon each other, the same as the parts of a body are to do that. Let's read now, and I want us to read verses 3, 4, and 5. I'll read the italics, and then you respond with the non-italics. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. If you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, the body is made of many parts. Can the eye say to the ear, you're not an eye, we don't need you? Or the foot say, I'm not a hand, I'm useless. Or I'm an ear. If he said, if all is an eye, where will the hearing be? No, our body doesn't fight that way, but sometimes we act that way. Sometimes we think some people in the church are more necessary than other people in the church. Maybe we think my job is more important than your job. I'm more visible. Or my job isn't as important as your job because I'm less visible. Think of the body. What's the most visible? The skin, right? And the hair. It gets the most glory. But what God said, the parts that are not seen, he's given higher honor and higher glory. And we don't think about him until what happens? Something stops working. And then we care about it a lot. And so there's lots of jobs, lots of things that happen in the church that people do not see, but we need them all. Can you imagine to make a list right now and all the body parts you don't want? Are you just going to cut off or pull out? No. Even the appendix they thought was a vestigial organ from evolution, they found out is actually very important. No, we need all these body parts. Everything has a job. We don't always know what those jobs are, but everything in the body has a job. Well, there are many jobs in the church as well. There's enough work for everyone. And just like little children, when you first start doing something, you can only do a little. But as you do more, you get more skillful at it, and then you find out maybe there's more things to do. And so we want everyone working because the body needs everyone to do that work. And as you do work and serve, you'll find there's more things that you can do, some things you can do better, but we need to start at that point. Now I'd like to read some more out of Romans 12. Again, I'll read the italics. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. And he who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Have you ever been hurting, physically hurting or emotionally hurting, and people help you? Isn't it nice if they can bring a smile to your face? And he says, if you're showing mercy to someone in pain, do it so that they smile. Do it with cheerfulness. You know, there's five different lists of gifts in the New Testament. One of them's here in Romans 12. There's two in 1 Corinthians 12, one in Ephesians 4, and one in 1 Peter 4. There's some overlap, but there's also a lot of differences between the lists. And so you can go there and find out that people argue about, is this all the gifts? Are some of the gifts now extinct? Are they still going on? Because some are natural and some are miraculous. But the gifts are what God gives to the church to meet the needs of the church. And so some people say God is always giving gifts to the church. And how does he give gifts to the church? He gives gifts in the form of people, the members of the church. So the things that you do are gifts. And so in a way, you're gifts because you're a member of the church. And there's things that the church needs. Now, let's get on to the fighting that goes on in churches, the family feuds. When we're fighting, this demonstrates that we are not done growing. We need to grow more like Christ. We need to grow in holiness. How many churches have fighting that goes on? How many families have fighting that goes on? All. Again, can you imagine if your right hand wouldn't talk to your left hand? When Jesus said that, he was making, you know, he was understanding it as a joke. Like, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. They work together. But we don't always work together in a church, the same as we don't always work together in a family. Have any of you had family, whether your siblings or your aunts or uncles, where you don't see that person for years? Or you don't talk to that person? Can you imagine? Is that a happy thing? No. It's not happy. It's not healthy. And God doesn't want it in families, and God doesn't want it in the church. Now, I made an exegetical decision here. I've decided that this whole passage is talking about within the church, because it's going to say some disturbing things that happen inside a church. And my reasoning for that are these key words, one another, or in the Greek, it's allelon. And it forms the beginning and end of this passage, of this section. And it's one another in the body. There's 41 different one another's of things that we're supposed to do for one another in the body. And some are listed here. And also in verse 13, he uses the word saint. So fighting, the body needs to fight. It needs to fight disease. It needs to fight infection. But we shouldn't be fighting each other. And that happens, right? And so fight for the family. Don't fight against the family. That's the analogy there. But let's look at someone else who says fighting goes on. This is James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Let's read that also. What causes fights and quarrels among you? This is you plural, not within yourself. It means within the body, you. It's you plural. It's one of the unfortunate things about English is sometimes we don't know if it's singular or plural.
Y'all.
Y'all, okay. There you go. But sometimes y'all means one person, right? So then you say all y'all. All y'all, yeah. Well, the King James and some of the older versions, the plural was ye, and the singular was thee and thou. But we've lost it now, and our ESL students are always confused by this. So this is you plural. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire to battle, your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, and you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, this is James speaking very prophetically, using a lot of hyperbole. I don't think people are actually shooting each other in the church. But they were fighting. And it's like, well, Paul says in Galatians, like, what are you? You continue to eat and devour each other? No, so these are some bad fights that can go on in a church. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to love one another and get along with one another like a family and like members of a body. He goes on. This is the next section. This is within the church. Oh, I'm sorry. This is in the church, and this is how we know because of those key words. So let's read this. And let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So here, he's coming back around again where he started about have sober judgments. Don't think too highly of yourself. See yourself as you really are. Don't think you're above everyone else. Recognize that you're all one family in Christ. And of course, he's talking to people, some who were slaves, some who were high up in the society, and many people who were in the middle. And it was easy to look down on people from different ethnicities and different jobs and things like that. But he said, no, if you're in Christ, you're one family together. So don't think of yourself the way the world thinks. Think of yourself that you are one in Christ. H- here's one of the things that's kind of hard. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. He's talking about love, and love in the church has to be like love in your own body. You love what makes you healthy, and you hate what makes you unhealthy. It could be disease. It could be cancer. It could be heart disease. It could be something stuck in you like that shouldn't be there, like a fork or a knife. You don't enjoy that. You want to pull it out. You want to get rid of that thing that's causing you dis-ease or discomfort. And if we are the body of Christ and we're to be a holy group that pleases God, if we actually have that capacity to be holy individually and as a group, and we can actually help bring about the kingdom of God on earth, then we don't want anything in us that will get in the way of God filling us with His Spirit and using us in the world. And so we can't play with sin, not in ourselves and not in our group. We have to abhor that. We have to hate that. And whatever is good, we have to cling to that. That's one of the things he says. And then another one he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, I could be going out on an exegetical limb here, but I think he's meaning that the people in the church are persecuting each other. This is not from the outside. I believe that's the next section when he talks about outsiders. He's saying, you in the church are persecuting someone else. Have you ever had someone in your family who holds a grudge and whenever possible they want to get revenge? That can happen, and it can happen in a church. We can't allow that. We have to recognize how deadly that is. And where does that kind of thinking come from? From the devil. Why does the devil want us to do that? Because he doesn't want us to be transformed into something holy and pleasing to God. He wants us to stay conformed to the world. He wants us to stay under his power. He doesn't want us to be filled with the power of God so that we can actually do damage to his dominion. That's what he wants. But let's not do what he wants. Let's do what God wants and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And then he tells us, how do you react and treat the world? The key word here is all men. It doesn't show up in all translations, but in the Greek it's panton anthropon, and verses 17 and 18. And we'll read that now. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. He means outside the church. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you remember back in the days of Elisha, a king sent his army to surround Elisha and capture him. His servant went out and saw these armies around him, and Elisha said, don't worry. Those with us are greater than those with them. And then he said, Lord, open his eyes so he could see the angelic armies surrounding him. And then he struck that army with blindness, meaning they couldn't understand what they were doing. So he said, I'll show you where you need to go. So they said, okay, show us. And they walk with him, and he takes him right into the middle of the city of Samaria, now surrounded by the king and his armies. And the king says, shall we kill him? He says, don't kill him. Feed him. And so they fed them, and they sent them home. And they were so embarrassed and ashamed, and also they feared God, that there was no wars from that army until the death of that king and the new king came up. Well, he wants us, he gives us a call to action. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with the spiritual gifts that he's given? What are we supposed to do with relating to one another in the body of Christ? He says, how can we be transformed? First of all, we have to understand that this is a real call to personal and corporate holiness. This is a real thing. Present yourselves as living sacrifices. How often? Once a year? Daily. Another way to say it is take up your cross every day. Deny yourself every day and do the will of God. So present your bodies daily as living sacrifices. Be filled with the Spirit. And this command, you probably have heard, is being filled with the Spirit. It's present indicative. And someone said to D.L. Moody, why does it say we have to keep being filled with the Spirit? And he said, we leak. So keep being filled with the Spirit. Why? So that we can do God's will in real day-to-day living. And the way you live at home, the way you deal with your family, the way you deal at work, the way you deal at school, whatever we do, he wants to really be involved in that. He wants us to see ourselves as belonging to him and filled with his power. And then he wants us to use the abilities that we now have to serve with the needs that the church now has. We can't forget the goal. The goal isn't just to keep the church going like any other organization. Sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the goal. What is it? It's personal holiness. It's to promote corporate obedient discipleship. What is the Great Commission at the end of Matthew? Go into all the world, or make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all, everything that I have commanded you. And so this is about discipleship, growing up and following the Lord. We're not obeying in order to be saved. We're obeying because we're children in the family who want to grow up and do the family business and please the Father. And also, when you do that, when the child imitates the Father, he becomes like the Father. That's what we're supposed to do, grow in Christ-likeness. So you use your present abilities, and you'll actually discover new ones as you do. And present opportunities will lead to new opportunities. Now, some of our present needs. Do you have this in your bulletin? Look in your bulletin. You have this there? Yay, you have it. Okay. And so some of the things that are happening, how do you think these things get done? People do them. And we see here people that are in charge of these. You can see their names written there. And so we do all kinds of things here. We have child care. We're teaching and assisting with children and teaching the youth, teaching the young adults, teaching the men and women, also visiting shut-ins. We have prayer. We have personal and corporate prayer. We have music, worship, audio, visual, tech needs. Because I always get stuck here. But there's dinners and picnics. That doesn't happen magically, right? We need to lead and serve. We also need to meet and greet new people. Some of you make it your job. Like Arlene, she greets everyone, right? Well, she doesn't have to be the only one, but she's a smiling face, and that's good. We need to visit our people and call on our people. Invite the people over to your house. And if you don't want to do that, invite them out. So invite them over or invite them out. Go for a meal, go for coffee, something like that. Also, we want to reach out to our American residents in the community. And we know we're reaching out to immigrants, but we want to reach out to everyone. There's also help that are needed in emergency readiness, whether medical or something else. And Kim Carlson's heading that up. We have ESL, as you know. There they need child care and conversation partners and teachers. The building. It has a lot of, can you go back to that? I don't know how to go back. The building, we have a lot of upkeep for the building. There's repair and there's cleanup, as like that. And so talk to the people responsible. You see these things listed here. And look this over. Look it over and pray about it and think, there's something that God wants me to do. Now the next thing is we have a financial shortfall. We have expenses here, and we're not meeting the expenses. Some people said our expenses are to the roof. Literally. You remember, this peaked roof is fine. It's got a metal roof on it. But the flat roof is like, someone told me, it's like a swimming pool. It has a vinyl liner. And that liner's now at the end of its lifetime. And it has holes in it. And guess what it does? It leaks. Some of you have come on rainy days and you've seen we've had leaks along here. And so the board's been working hard. Roger's been working hard. And we need to fix that. And it costs money, about $35,000. So we need your help in that. So pray about it and also give. Ask God to supply our needs and then ask yourself, what does God want to do through me? Right? Ask God to provide and then say, God, what's my part in that? What do you want to do through me? And then one of the things we can do is we can ask God to increase our ability to do more than we think we can do, and also to raise up others and enable them to give. One of the things that marked my father-in-law's life, Debbie's father, is early in his Christian life, he came to Christ at age 40, and early in his life, he was challenged to do something called a faith promise, and that is to see how much money God would use him to give to the needs of the church and to missions and stuff like that. And so he came up with a number, and he gave that amount, and then he felt challenged to give more. And this was during the 70s and 80s when he was in construction, and a lot of the construction companies were going out of business, but God kept supplying him with plenty of work. And so he kept increasing that faith promise all through the years and ended up giving quite a lot. And he felt like God continually increased his ability to give, and that was quite a lesson to the church and to everyone else. So we want to pray and we want to give. But here's something about prayer. Moses had to learn this lesson. Never pray for God to do something through someone else that you can do but you're unwilling to do. I'm going to send you to the people and you'll lead them out. Send somebody else. I can't do that. I'm not very good at that. I think you've got the wrong guy. Pick someone else. And Moses kept coming up with excuses, but God insisted on it. And then finally, actually, God did kind of give him his way, and he says, okay, I'll let Aaron speak for you. And sometimes that didn't work out so well. But yes, pray and give. Because although the building is not the church, you are the church. The building is not going to go to heaven. The building is going to be destroyed and be burned when the new heaven and new earth are made. But you are, and the ministries that go on here and the people that grow in Christ and are that meet Christ through this tool of God are very precious to God, and they're precious to us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for what you used the apostle to write to the Romans, and not just to them, but also to us. We thank you, Lord, for the many people that have been serving into this church over the many years in all the different ways, and for those who have been faithfully praying and those who have been giving and supporting financially, using money they could use for something else, but using it because they believe you want them to, and that your work is worth doing. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for this. And do meet our needs. You have resources we don't know about. Help us to do our part and also to trust in you. We don't want to make this building or any activity an idol. Everything belongs to you. You are in the business of making dead people alive, of bringing people out of the world into Christ, and making disciples who are transformed into the image of Christ. We want to do that. Help us to do that with all of our resources, all of our abilities, all of our tools that you give us. Lord, we just thank you for these things, asking in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.